We began yesterday by saying the Bible is all about government, and we talked a lot about government. We talked about the fact that wherever God creates, God establishes government in it, whether it be in the Trinity itself, which is not created, of course, whether it be in the angelic host, whether it be on the earth. And we know that even in the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon, God established an order of authority or government. And we ended with a thought that God established Adam, the first man, to govern the earth and gave him as his companion, as he governed the earth, the woman, his wife, Eve. And they, of course, would then have families, and those families would multiply, and within those families, there would be a government. Now, we talked a little bit about this before, and I'm not going to spend time on this particular overhead, just to reestablish the fact that, again, here is a unit that God has established, and within that unit, there is a government. There is an order of authority within marriage and within the family. And we discussed that, but there is further government in God's order of things. There is government in man himself. I mentioned our bodies are an excellent example of the order of arrangement. But there is also government within our body. If my hand begins to do something that is, let's say, begins to shake, and it begins to shake when I don't want it to shake, and sometimes that happens when you're walking down the aisle on the day of marriage, things perhaps begin to shake that you really don't want to shake, but if things shake that you don't want to shake, and that continues, we say we have a problem of one order or another. It's because why? Where the brain is the governor of our bodies. And thankfully, there is that order of authority even within our physical body that keeps things in order. There is a central place, a central authority within our bodies. But there's also within man a government. The Word of God says, and God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And I want to suggest to you, we're not going to take a whole lot of time to develop this, and you can do it in your own study, that within man there was an order of government established at creation. Man had a spirit, a soul, and a body. I want to suggest to you that the spirit of a man was that which enabled him to know God, to experience God, to communicate with God. His soul was the man himself. And that is the ego, the man's will. And then there is the body, which gives us the senses and motion and allows us to relate to the world around us. I want to suggest that within man originally, he was to be led of the Spirit. He was to be led by the will of God and that which he knew of the will of God. And that was to govern his own will. And his own will would in turn govern his body. And so there is within man this government, this order. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he was to be governed by God's will and his knowledge of it. Now we began by saying that the Bible, a central theme, or the Bible is all about government. And we're now going to start to apply a lot of the things that we have stated in principle. Because the beginning of our Bibles, and I'm very thankful for the film last night because it's really going to be helpful, I think, in establishing some of these things. The Bible records for us at the very beginning of our Bibles, what really took place was the rejection of God's government. In the book of Genesis, what really took place was the fact that man, who was placed here on the earth under God's authority, and because he was in that position, had authority to govern the earth, rejected God's authority over him. And in essence said, I will run the show my way. And so the beginning of our Bibles really starts with the rejection of God's government. And this is a key verse. In fact, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Because what we have in Romans chapter 5, particularly starting at verse 12, is a comparison of two men. The first man, Adam, and the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, God only sees two men. God only sees two men. He sees Adam, the first Adam. He sees Christ, the last Adam. And all those who are under their authority. All those who are lost this morning are still associated with Adam and the curse and the fall and all of that brought in. All of us who know the Lord are associated with the second man, the last Adam, and all that he accomplished, and God views us through Christ. You know, salvation is really a very simple thing. It is simply the transfer out of the race of Adam into the family of God and under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as under Christ, we come under all the blessings that are associated with being in His order. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:19 that the first man disobeyed. And as a result of that disobedience, all of the disorder that is in the world today came into existence. It started right there with the rejection of God's government. But it tells us in that same verse that the second man, so by the obedience of one, that is the Lord Jesus, the second man, shall many be made righteous. So there's a gospel today that we can preach, that we can tell others of, only because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first man rejects God's government. The second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, functioned perfectly under the government of God and fulfilled God's will. And the fulfillment of that will included our redemption. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the will of God and functioned in submission willingly under God's loving authority, there is a gospel today. Do you ever think of the fact that if the Lord Jesus Christ had not obeyed, where we would be today? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a gospel. It's because the second man, unlike the first man, operated perfectly in harmony with God and in willing submission to His will. Now, some years ago, I was really struck with the truth of obedience in the Word of God. And it really made a personal impact with me as to its importance, to the point where I wrote a book on it. I didn't bring any with me because in that case, someone else published it. And they're still expensive for me to get my hands on. But I've really come to see the real importance of obedience. And we see it right in that verse up there. You know, every sin today, every crime, every act of immorality, every pain, every dying patient in a hospital somewhere right now at this moment. All the broken homes, all of the tragedies in marriage. And we could go on and on and on with that list, couldn't we, that's going on in the world today. Started with disobedience. It had a start. And it started when the first man rejected God's authority and said, I'll take things into control. I'll run the show. I don't need your authority over me. And all of man's history of failure started when he rejected God's government. And that's why I say the Bible is all about government. Because it starts with God's government established on the earth in a perfect relationship between God and Adam, the first man, who he had placed there to govern the earth. And God lovingly gives him a perfect environment, supplies all of his needs, but man rebelled and rejected it. Now, in the very definition of the word obedience, we see this tremendous truth given to us very clearly. We tend to think of obedience as doing what you're told to do. I want to suggest to you that it's far more than that. And I would really like to reshape your thinking, if I can, on obedience. So that when you leave here, you have a different view of obedience, perhaps, than when you came in. And you see the real essence of it. But I'm not going to turn you to the Old Testament reference, but in Genesis 22, it is the first use of the word obedience. It is also the chapter in which you find the first use of the word love in the Bible. It's the chapter in which you find the first use of the word worship. Worship, love, and obedience are all used for the first time in Genesis chapter 22, which is the chapter dealing with Abraham offering up Isaac. But the word there in the Hebrew has the thought of to hear intelligently. I began this whole series by speaking of the importance of our ears. To hear intelligently. When we come over into Matthew, and you remember how the Lord was out in the boat with his disciples, and a storm arose, and they woke up the Lord, and they said, Lord, are we going to perish? And the Lord spoke to the waves and to the wind, and the wind ceased, and the waves just calmed right out, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? First use of the word obey in the New Testament. And the word there and throughout the New Testament has the meaning of to hear under. Strange combination of words for us in the English language, to hear under. But based on everything we've talked about with regard to government, I have a feeling you already get a sense of what it means. It means that when I hear someone speaking to me, I hear with a recognition of their authority over me. In other words, when your parent speaks to you, you listen to them respecting and recognizing their authority over you, therefore you hear under them. Interestingly, the word disobedience, as read in Romans 5:19, means to hear alongside of. And here's the picture. The person who should be under authority elevates him or herself to a position alongside of the person in authority and simply says, I do not recognize your authority over me. Don't you tell me what to do. Now let's take it in its simplest form. Here's a child that's told to take out the trash, and the child says no. Is it just the fact that the trash isn't taken out? Whether we are conscious of it or not, this is what transpires. The child elevates itself to the level of the parent and says, you have no authority over me. Who are you to be telling me to take out the trash? I'm not going to take it out. And you see, there is an act of rebellion, but before that act of rebellion, there's an attitude of rebellion. Let me suggest to you that sin came into the world before Eve ate of the fruit of the tree. That was just the act of sin. Prior to that, there was an attitude. The attitude she had was, I will make this decision. I will not hear under. I will take charge. That is manifested, that is shown by the taking of the fruit. You see, we put the emphasis on the act. What God saw was this whole thought pattern and rebellion in mind and an attitude toward authority that I will not recognize God's authority over me and I will do what I want to do. And I trust that each one of us leave here with a whole different perspective on obedience and disobedience. Because to disobey is to reject government. It is to reject authority. It is to refuse to hear under. To obey is an attitude, first. It is to listen with an attitude of recognizing the authority of the person over me. Now, obviously, the primary person in that is God Himself. How many times in our own lives, sad to say, we know what God has said, but we have not listened with an attitude of obedience. We have really not recognized the authority of God over us. The film last night stressed this so beautifully. That we don't sit around and discuss what God says to us, what we think about it. You see, we are the finite creatures. He is the creator. He is the authority, the ultimate authority. And when He speaks, we don't sit and say, I wonder if that makes sense. I wonder if that's good for our day or just for 2,000 years ago. Envision now, I as a parent have a box of chocolate and I say to my children, you may have one. So they each come up and they take one. And if we could read their minds, suppose they stood there and said, now let me think. Will I take the second one or won't I? You see, they're not in a position to even be thinking like that. The instruction was one. When you begin to say, well, will I take the second one or won't I? You've already elevated yourself into a decision-making position that is not rightfully yours. And when Adam and Eve elevated themselves in their thinking to a place where they thought they had that authority to make that decision, they had already fallen. They had already elevated themselves. They had already rejected God's government. Now, I'm just going to quickly run down where obedience fits into the Word of God. First of all, it's involved in Lucifer's downfall. We saw that Lucifer was high in God's scheme of things in the angelic host and had great authority, but he fell because what? He refused to hear under God. And in disobedience, elevated himself and wanted to be like God. We see in the book of Genesis that all of mankind's woes started with disobedience. We also see in the book of Thessalonians that man's ultimate damnation will be as a result of disobedience. It says that those who disobey the gospel will be eternally separated from the presence of God. Do you know why men and women will be in hell? Because they disobey. They refuse to hear under the message from God. You know, so often we speak of inviting people to believe the gospel. You know what Paul says? God commandeth men everywhere to repent. God is commanding men and women to repent. And they're refusing to hear under. They're refusing to repent. There is that stubborn will and that disobedient will. And ultimately, it will be their refusal to hear under that gospel that will cause them to spend an eternity separated from God. I really appreciated the scriptures that were read for us this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Because God has not left us without a perfect example of obedience. You know, we can't say, boy, it would be great if we really had someone who really demonstrated this perfectly, but we just don't have anyone. But we do. Those scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ, equal with God, was willing to come down to this earth, veil his glory, not seek a name, not seek a position, but come here and do one thing, the will of God. And that's what a servant does. A servant does the will of someone else. A servant does the will of someone else. And the Lord Jesus Christ here came not, as he prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. And he obeys perfectly. And what that scripture is trying to give us in Philippians chapter 2 is the distance and the depth to which that obedience would take him. How far would he submit himself to the will of God? Only to coming to the earth? Or would he go further? Or would he ultimately go all the way to the cross of Calvary in submission to the will of God? His obedience, his hearing under, was to such an extent that he went to death. But then the writer adds, under the inspiration of Scripture, even the death of the cross. It wasn't that he was only willing to die in submission to the will of God. He was willing to die the cross, a place of shame, a place of judgment for wicked men. And there, the Holy One, the obedient one, the submissive one, would be made rebellion itself. You know, something that's so contrary to his very character. You and I can't really appreciate it, what it meant for Christ to be made sin. All of the rebellion that is in our hearts. All that refusal to hear under the will of God. All that rejection of God's government in our life. The one who was perfectly submissive to that will was made sin. And all of our rebellion against God's government was judged there at Calvary. I want you to I just want to present this thought to you, not in a judgmental way at all. Simply for your consideration. I want to suggest to you that the cross of Calvary, God the Father did not forsake God the Son. I want to suggest to you that at Calvary, God the Father was no more pleased than thrilled with his Son. Because it was at Calvary that the Son was doing the work of God. And in perfect, absolute submission. I want to suggest to you that it was, and this is theologically difficult for us, and we stretch in our finite minds, I admit. I want to suggest to you, it was God as judge, not as God as Father, who forsook the man, Christ Jesus. Because as the Father, he looked down and saw only one bright light in all of this dark sea. only one man that would submit himself to his will perfectly. And nowhere is that more evident and no more clearly demonstrated than the cross of Calvary. And there he says to his Father, I have glorified you here on the earth. And as we look at it through the Father's eyes, how delighted he must have been with the Son carrying out his will, even to the point of Calvary. But yet, mysteriously at the same time, he's made sin, and God as judge must withdraw himself, must judge him. But oh, the delight, and it's shown to us in the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, all of Christ offered up to God, bringing great delight to the heart of God. God saw that obedience in his Son. And his Son was willing to go to the cross of Calvary. So we have a perfect model. It's a demonstration of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. What is faith? What is faith? Is it believing in God? The demons believe in God. Faith is believing God when he speaks. Faith is believing God when he speaks. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we know that the world was formed by the word of God. I don't need all the scientists to tell me anything. Because if I believe God when he speaks, I know how the earth was formed. See, there's many people who believe in God, but they don't believe in God when he speaks. That's faith. And we can do that in our own lives. We can believe in God. But when he tells us something, we don't believe him when he speaks. And that chapter is dealing with faith. And it says this. God called Abraham, and he told Abraham to leave his home, to move out. And it says, Abraham obeyed God, not knowing where he was going. How would you like if someone knocked on your door and said, move out? Well, where am I moving to? What's it like? You got any brochures of the homes? I'd like to see what I'm getting. Is that Abraham? No, God spoke. God spoke. That was all. God spoke. Abraham obeyed. You see the attitude? It isn't why, where, how come, what for, what's the purpose, what's in it for me. God spoke. Abraham obeyed. There's an awful lot of reasoning going on in the church today. Awful lot of reasoning going on in the church today. And the feeling is, if I don't know why, then I won't do it. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, because God said so. That's the attitude of obedience. God said it, that settles it. The obedient heart doesn't always have to know why. Simply the fact that the all-wise, loving authority, God said it, should be enough for you and I. We don't have to sit and reason. We don't have to think with our own intellect whether this matches up with our thinking, our culture, or anything. God said it. And that settles it. You see the attitude of obedience. It's how we demonstrate our faith. You know, if I said to you, this building's on fire, you said, I believe you, but you sat in your chairs. You don't believe me. We say, God, we believe you. But we go ahead and do it our way. We don't believe him. How do we demonstrate our faith? By listening, by hearing, and then doing what he tells us to do. It's how we demonstrate our love for God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I saw an illustration yesterday that here on the ground, as you were working the missionary project, you see, the Lord Jesus isn't here, is he? The Lord Jesus is absent. You can't go up to the Lord Jesus this morning and throw your arms around him and say, I love you, and give him a kiss of affection or anything like that. He's not here. You can't do that. All we can say, I love you. But how are we going to demonstrate that? By keeping his commandments. Yesterday, when you were doing the missionary project, Chris, I don't know if I should tell you this, but you weren't there. And there were those who violated the rules. And the two sisters who were put in charge were very sympathetic in your absence. And occasionally would have sympathy and allow the game to continue rather than starting over. Because in your absence, you see, the authority, in that case, Chris, was not there. And you know, it's really in the absence of the Lord that we demonstrate our love for him by obeying him in his word. We really want to show the Lord we love him. It's nice to sing songs and say we love him. Nothing wrong with that. It's nice to tell the Lord that we love him, and I'm sure he appreciates that. But the primary way we're going to show the Lord that we really love him is by obeying his word in his absence. In his absence, we're going to show him our love by obeying the word. And lastly, it's really the way we discover blessing in our lives. I don't care if you speak of Noah. I don't care if you speak of Abraham. And of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. What came out of their obedience? Always blessing. Not only blessing for themselves, but blessing for others. And not only blessing immediately, but blessing for generations. You know, you obey the word of God today, and you may very well bring blessing upon generations. Those of us who are parents, we obey the word of God. You know, it may bring blessing upon generations. Not only our children, but our children's children and our children's children's children may very well be blessed because we obeyed God's word. When God spoke, we listened. And we obeyed. So I want to impress upon you that just as government is a central theme in the Word of God, certainly obedience is linked with God's government. And it was the first man, Adam, who rejected God's government. And now I want to just put the overhead over that summarizes the Bible. Because simply, the story of the Bible is the first man rejected God's government, and disorder came in. At the end of our Bibles, order is reestablished under a new head, under a new world ruler, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in between is history. In between, from Genesis to Revelation, is simply the story of how order will be reestablished under the second man, the new world ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your Bible fits right between those two stories. How the first man fails, and how this obedient second man will come and reestablish the rule and government of God on the earth. That has major implications in your life and in my life. And that's what we'll talk about, Lord willing, come this afternoon. How does this fit in? What does it mean to you and I right now? How should we be conducting our lives in light of this? And so as we leave this morning, let's be reminded of what disobedience brought in. Well, let's also be reminded of what obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, even our redemption. And let's really ask the Lord, not only here on the mountaintop, but when we go back down to the real world, to give us an attitude of obedience. an attitude of peering under, an attitude of not questioning why, or rationalizing things away, or discussing things, but an attitude of obedience that takes God at His word and recognizes His authority over me, not only as my Creator, but as my Lord and my Savior. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we thank Thee for Thy word again. We thank Thee that it so clearly describes to us why things are like they are in the world today. We're so thankful also that You have provided through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, a redemption, a salvation from all of the effects of man's disobedience and our own disobedience, that we may be forgiven and restored to a right relationship to Thee, and to be restored to Thy government and Your leading and Your will in our lives, where there is blessing and harmony and peace and joy. Lord, we pray this morning that in each of our hearts You might really have first place, that You may really be in charge, that You may really be Lord, that we may have hearts that are obedient, that are willing to be submissive, that hear under, that do not question, but recognize Thy loving authority over us, and hear, and heed, and do Thy will. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the beauty of His mind, the beauty of that attitude that would take Him from the heights of glory to the depths of Calvary. And so we just thank Thee for our time and our consideration this morning. We commit today to Thee. We pray for safety. And we pray for blessing again as we come back together to look into Thy Word this afternoon. And so we commit Thy Word to Thee as we pray now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.